Yes. Psalms 148. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise ye him all his angels, praise ye him all his hosts. Praise ye him sun and moon, praise him all ye stars of light, praise him ye heavens of heavens and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. Lord, we just thank you for this night. We thank you for this time to come together to worship you, Lord, and to honor you, Father. And I thank you, Lord, that your anointing is resting upon this service, Lord, and as our brother Metcalf would bring the word of God to us tonight, Lord, may we be receptive to it. Thank you, Father, for these moments that we can worship you, Father, in song. And I bless your name. Hallelujah. Everyone, if you stand with me, I have...
so much for your ministry in song and spirit. Well, what kind of a day did you have today? It was a beautiful day, wasn't it? Did you walk with the Lord today? I've got a couple things on my mind I've got to get off my mind before I can preach. I'm an old pastor, and today from two different old churches, word came to me and asked me to pray, and it's kind of on my heart. One was from the Wollaston Church, the church on the campus at Eastern Nazarene College, where I pastored 22 years. And I'm emeritus there. I'm pastor emeritus. You know, if you're a pastor emeritus and you have a dollar and a half, you get a cup of coffee anywhere. But it's an honor. But anyway, they called and said that a man that I've gone fishing with 100 times out in the salt water off of Cape Cod is in the hospital and not expected to live. And his wife called and said, Pastor, would you remember him in prayer? Charles Welch, Bud Welch. I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to tell Bernie tonight when I talk to her that we prayed for him. And then I got a call from the Methodist Church that I've been serving that until I moved out to Ohio after I retired. Went down to full-time to live in our cottage on the Cape. And this crazy Methodist drafted me. And I had seven happy years with those dear people and learned to love them and found out that they loved the Lord. But anyway, Cindy Jones told Helen just before we left, my son's going to Afghanistan, and would you pray for us? And Helen said, yes, we will. Got the call from the office today. And he came home last night in a casket. And there's going to be a big funeral at the Methodist Church on Saturday. And let's just pray for that family that's grieving. He was in that, I think, a couple of days ago. You remember here about two helicopters collided in the air in Afghanistan. He was in one of them. So help me pray for those, and then I can get that out of my... Well, it won't be away, but at least I've said it and it's out, so I don't have to say it again. Lord Jesus, you've told us to bear one another's burdens, and so we can fulfill the law of Christ. We don't know how prayer works, but we know that we can share the love of God. And as we pray tonight, where hearts are broken, we pray that your Holy Spirit will flow there. Be with the Jones family tonight, especially with Cindy. be with Bernice Welch. And Lord, touch Bud. If it's your will to spare him this time from this lymphoma, do it. But Lord, above all, let your presence be there. We pray in Jesus' name. And now, Lord, open our hearts to the Scripture. And more than anything else, help us to be open to the Holy Spirit. To lift us up, make us what we ought to be in Jesus' name. Amen. I looked in the mirror before I came over here tonight and I said, who is that old guy? I can't believe I'm still preaching it. I'm going to be 80 next year. And my wife doesn't like me to say that. But that's not an excuse. It's just the way it is. I remember 50-some years ago, I went up to Northern Michigan as a young pastor on vacation, went up to my granddad's place. Michiganders, this is the way they say Michigan, you know. And he lived right up here. And I remember he was 86 years old when we went up there. Our oldest boy was just 1 year old, so that would be 52 years ago. And granddad said to me, he was old and scrawny, but he was a tough old guy. He sang in the choir there. And he wanted his grandson to preach in his church. And so I did. But anyway, he said, do you want to go fishing with me? And I said, well, sure, Grandpa. And so we took his old car and drove down this road to Crooked Lake. And he had a big old heavy rowboat hidden under the weeds there. He kept it down there and he pulled it out. It was heavy as everything. It had the oars in it and everything. It had a can of worms. He worked fishing with worms. And he looked at the lake out there and he said, you know, son, he says, it's pretty choppy out there. You better let me row. So there's this old man, and I'm a young strapping kid of about 25 years old. And after a while, he was blowing pretty hard. And he says, you can row now if you want to. I got to think, now I'm Grandpa. And I think I can do it. And then really the weight of it gets to me. I realize what a job it is to be a preacher. What a task it is, and what a responsibility. And I'm glad to hand it on to the young people. I believe in your pastor. I've got another grandson-in-law up in Vermont. Nate, what's his last name? He's got two little great-grandkids of ours, too. And those two young men, we pray for them every day. And we're so glad for the privilege of preaching in your church, David. Excuse me for rambling on. Maybe some night I'll actually testify. I am saved. The Lord's with me. But if you have your Bibles and you want to follow along, I'm going to read a passage from the fourth chapter of John's Gospel, a familiar passage, beginning with verse 4. Jesus needed to go through Samaria. He didn't really need to go through. A lot of the Jews, when they went from Jerusalem back up to Galilee, they had crossed the Jordan and go. They didn't want to go through where these Samaritans lived. The Samaritans were not, well, it was Palestinians and Israelis. You know what they do today? Very similar to that. They just didn't like each other. But Jesus said, we're going through. We're going straight through. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now Joseph's well was there. And I've been there to that well. It's 90 feet deep. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the women of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, Go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You said well, I have no husband. For you've had five husbands, and the one with whom you now live is not your husband. In that you speak truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you, Jews, say that Jerusalem is the place where we need to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. She lived on a dead-end street. And I don't mean one of those nice little cul-de-sacs where the kids can play in safety. I mean dead end, like the end of the line, like nowhere, like no hope. She'd been married and divorced 5 times. She was living with a man she hadn't bothered to get married to. And whatever the reasons, whether it was her fault or not, that's a story of a tragic life. This is a great story, great and wonderful chapter in John's Gospel. This is the longest conversation ever recorded of Jesus with one person, one individual. And he said some tremendous, deep, profound, life-changing things. And he said them to one person, and that person was a Samaritan. Samaritans and Jews didn't speak. She was a woman. Jewish men did not speak to women to whom they weren't related. In fact, Jewish men got up every morning and thanked the Lord that they weren't dogs or Gentiles or women. Pretty nice, huh? But Jesus spoke to the woman on the dead-end street, and something like joy was kindled deep down in her heart. And something like hope began to bubble up, and faith was born. She'd met Messiah, and her life was changed forever. And so was an entire village. And that part of the story, how Jesus changed a dead-end street into a highway of hope, is wonderful. And we could spend a lifetime studying it in and of itself. Wherever we are, I don't think any of us here has been married 5 times and living in adultery. But wherever we are on our spiritual journey, Jesus is not very far away, and he has hope for you. That's amazing. But I want to lift out just a little comment Jesus made to this lady when she tried, as it were, to throw him off the line of questioning. I've studied this so many years. I studied it first as a way to witness to others and try to bring them to the Lord, and how she kept, when you start talking about the things of the Spirit, sometimes people have a way of trying to get off the subject. And so he says, go call your husband. She says, are we supposed to worship on that mountain? Are we supposed to go to Jerusalem? Or what are we supposed to do? That well, by the way, is down between those two mountains, the mountain of blessing and the mountain of cursing. And you read about it in the Bible, but when you're there, look up and see, it's a real place. And she says, are we supposed to worship up there? Jesus said, you got it all backwards here. She said, we Samaritans worship here under these mountain peaks. And you Jews say we need to come to Jerusalem. Who's right? And we think that the worship words are something new. Should we throw the things up on the screen and us old people, we don't like it and we want them to sing out of the hymnal? That's beside the point entirely, Jesus said. He surprised her. He said, actually, there are three ways to worship. Three ways that sincere people who want to meet with Almighty God bring themselves to a place of prayer and worship. He said, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. That's one. He said, we Jews worship what we do know. We have Torah. We have David's Psalms. We have the prophets. God has given us revelation. We're informed. We know what God has said. That's two. But then Jesus added, there's a third and better way for all of us to come to God. The time is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And they're the kind of worshipers the Father's looking for. And then he said the most profound thing that maybe ever has been said about worship. And he said it to one Samaritan woman. He said, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's three. Three ways to worship. And I want you to look at them again with me tonight. This lesson isn't in the Bible just for history. But it tells us exactly how people are worshiping to this very day. And it's deep, but even I can begin to understand it. To this day, there are people, sincere people, who are uninformed and ignorant in the way that they worship. Good, even sacrificing people who do religious things. And if you ask them why they do this, why they go to church, they couldn't give you a good reason except maybe my mother did it this way. All Nazarene people, if they're supposed to go to the altar twice and then they're supposed to go to Sunday school, and we don't drink and we don't smoke, and this is just the way we're supposed to do it. Remind me of a lady one time that every time she cooked a roast, she would cut off both ends of the roast. And her daughter said, well, why do we do that? Well, that's the way we're supposed to do it. Turned out finally that the grandmother had a pan that was too short. And so every time she had a roast, she'd cut off both ends of it. So clear down in the grandchildren, when you cook a roast, you cut off. It doesn't make any sense. That's the way it is. And to this day, there are people who are informed and intelligent and who know that this is the Word of God, and we have God's Word on how we should live. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Don't you know what the good book says? Thou shalt not. Believe me, that's miles better than the ignorant way. If people only live by the Bible, we'd save a lot of money on jails and store security people and things like that. But God's still looking for a higher form of worship. Not worship style, not high class or low class music, but vital spiritual worship based on a living, breathing relationship with God. It's harder to describe, maybe. But when God begins to speak, I remember the night that God spoke to me in a special way as a teenager. And I was so convicted of my sins, I said, if I can ever get back into a service, I thought you had to go to the altar to be saved. And I thought there had to be an altar call. And so I was ready. And the next night was Sunday night, and when the pastor gave the altar call, I was the first one at the altar. But it wasn't because of what he said. It was because there was a living calling, Holy Spirit calling me. I want to ask you this evening, how do you worship? Do you worship in spirit and truth? Would you believe that in every church there are all three ways of worship that are represented? There are ignorant worshipers here in this church. Remember, ignorant doesn't mean stupid. How about the children? They don't know the scriptures yet. But they can and they do worship. How they get introduced to Jesus, I believe little children can know and bring him into their hearts and into their lives. But it's up to us then to bring them into the Bible. Are there intelligent worshipers here? Are there those of us that live by the book informed? That's the way I was raised. It isn't bad. It's good. But informed worship needs to move on into the spiritual, or it can become legalistic. And some of the meanest, nastiest people you'll ever meet know the scriptures inside out and can beat you over the head with it, beat you to death with it. Because this is the way it's got to be, and bless God, I've done this and I've done that, and the Spirit of Jesus is so far away from them, I don't want to get that way. Are there spiritual worshipers here? I'm sure that there are. And I'm sure that that's why you're here this evening. People who let God into every nook and corner of their lives. People who actually pray between Sundays. But how about you? You know, I'm thinking, to be very honest with you, there can be a little of all three ways in me all at once. I'm pretty sure I do some things because I'm a Nazarene. And I was brought up that way. And I'm comfortable with it. I'd be very uncomfortable doing a lot of things. I'm glad for the way I was brought up. I was glad for a strict Sunday. If I wanted to do something really wild, I could go out and look for four-leaf clovers. But I never could throw a ball or anything like that. I'm glad that we got away from that. But that still, that part of my bringing up is a part of me. And there's things that I do, I suppose you'd call them spiritual things, because. And then I suppose that there's part of me that does things because of the rules and the regulations. And I'm glad for discipline. But don't ask me to back up everything I do with Scripture. But there are times when God moves in. And that's the way I want to live. Our lives are changed when this third way takes place. And we begin to see God as a living, loving, heavenly Father who loved us enough to send His Son and die for us. I'm thinking again of the purpose that I felt for these meetings, of life as a sacrament. And I want to move into that realm until I live in the Spirit. I don't know how to express to you the desire of my heart, but I do know this. Would you take your hymnals? We're not going to sing. Turn to number 484. When I feel like I need to move into His presence. You say, aren't you saved and aren't you sanctified? Haven't you given your heart to the Lord? And my answer is, yes, I have. But you know, John Wesley, in his, I haven't done this in years. Melted down and but he used to, every year, he would call his people to what he called a covenant service. And they would read this prayer together. I'm not going to ask you tonight to read this prayer, but I'm going to ask you to look at it and think about it. And maybe before the week is over, without pressure, you can actually begin to pray this prayer. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed by you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low by you. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. You know, we make a lot out of John Wesley's testimony about how his heart was strangely warm. On, was it May the 24th, 1738? And how he knew that he was saved. And how, with that knowledge, he preached the certainty that we could not only be saved, but we could know that we're saved. And we could move into this spiritual realm. And he was an Anglican priest as well as founding the Methodist Church. And he would go to the various... He was a fellow from Oxford, and he was a great preacher. So he would go from pulpit to pulpit, and he'd be invited to preach. And he would tell those congregations, you can be saved, and you can know it. And you can have a vital relationship with God. And as soon as he finished, they'd say, don't come back here anymore. And he went from place to place like that. Until finally they had to consolidate and form the Methodist Church. And so if you go to Britain today, all over Britain, if you go through the towns and villages, at one end there'll be a stone, beautiful little stone Church of England. You go down the other end of the village and there'll be a little brick Methodist chapel, a testimony to this spiritual worship. But the reason I said that, this certainty, this heartwarming, this joy that Wesley knew, if you read his journal carefully, you'll see that that very next night, the devil came and said, are you really where you ought to be? And from time to time, he would say, I feel this way, I feel that way. And so, for himself, and for his bands, and for his chapels and his churches, he would bring them back again and again, not to get saved and sanctified again, but to come to the point where they would affirm their covenant and tell the Lord, I belong to you. I want to live for you. And that's what I was trying to talk about beginning last evening, about making our lives a living sacrifice, a sacrament, getting up in the morning and saying, I belong to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Let me know you. And then just going out and being ourselves, with the help of the Holy Spirit. I keep one of these in each of my Bibles. I've got a one-year Bible I read in the morning, and then this Bible Helen and I read together. And I would say 6 out of 7 days. It's not a thing that if I don't do it, I'm going to backslide or anything. But I just want to say to the Lord, you know, today I belong to you. I want to affirm that. I wonder why you put this first part in there. I don't like it. It says, put me to doing or put me to suffering. I want to suffer. Let me be employed by you. I'd rather preach than not, although sometimes when I get into the sweats like this, I'm sorry to inflict it on. I probably ought to tell you why I do this. A little over a year and a half ago, I was in the hospital with recurring infection, and they couldn't find out what it was, and finally the doctor did some bone marrow stuff on me, came running in, and he was so happy. He said, we know what it is. You've got cancer, but we can cure it. In other words, you've got leukemia. So, thank the Lord, they've got a little pill, and I take it every day, so like chemotherapy. It costs $100, $36,500 a year. I don't have it, I'm not rich. But the Lord has provided. There's a foundation in Midlothian, Virginia, that said if you just keep on paying your regular insurance, we'll pick up the difference. And so here I am. And it, just occasionally I get one of these sweats and so forth. So now you know, I'm sorry. I wasn't going to tell you. Where was I? Oh, I tell the Lord every morning that I belong to him. And I want you to do the same thing too. I want you to think about it. The first time I tell people about this in the hymnal, they don't know it's there, never seen it before. I don't spring it on you. And I wouldn't, you know, but you think about that. It's there. Maybe before this week is over, you'll want to pray it right out loud with me. It's not a snap decision. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be exalted for you, or laid aside for you. Three ways to worship. Worship just because everybody else is doing it. Worship because it's written down. Or worship because God loves us so very much that no matter where we are or what we've done, He loves us. I want to sing that song again, into my heart and then out of my heart, and we'll be done. Into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, out of my heart, out of my heart, shine out of my heart, shine out of my heart, Lord Jesus, shine out today, shine out always. Shine out of my heart, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your presence with us today. And Lord, take these halting words and speak to us about how much you love us, and help us to worship you better than we've worshiped before. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And now dismiss us with your blessing and your benediction. In Jesus' name.